Well, good day and welcome to the Local Spotlight Show here at WJBM Studios of Jerseyville, Illinois, the voice of the Tri-County. We are going to continue with the second part of our interview with Larry Beach, sharing with us his experience of 36 years on a murder charge in the New Mexico prison system. Now, with the second half of our interview. How long were you incarcerated before you came to the conclusion and you realized, you know what, I can do this. I can make this time.
Well, on New Year's Eve of 1985, I got moved into the honor unit. And you had to maintain clear conduct. You get no misconduct reports. You had to work. You were just trying to show yourself as a model inmate. And they had a unit called the honor unit that you could move into to where you had extra privileges. The counts were different. Your door wasn't locked all the time. And so once I got to the honor unit, and Jimmy and Bobby and Joe and Whitey were already there.
Oh, okay.
So I got to move into the same unit with them. So it was... It was easy
time. It's kind of like college.
In a lot of ways it was, Chris. Because I was going to school and we had a softball team, so we'd play softball in the evenings after chow. We had a great big rec yard with it. So, you know, we had lots of different stuff going on. We worked out on the weight pit out in the yard or in the gym. I knew at fairly short time with the friends that I had that I could do this. I could make this. I could survive it.
And it's funny. I mean, it's not funny, but it's so different because on the outside, you had friends.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But they probably weren't anything like the friends you had on the inside.
Nothing like them.
Yeah. I mean, no. If you were on the outside, you wouldn't have been making friends with these guys.
Yeah. Probably not.
You're on the inside, it's a different world.
And strangely enough, all of us were doing time for violent crimes. Didn't aim for that, but it was like the old saying of birds of a feather flock together. So you would find that peers, and here's the reason why, Chris, is because if you associate yourself with guys that are doing a long piece of time as well, then they're not going to get up and leave you. They're not going to be transferring out, so you're not going to be seeing your friends leaving to go to minimum or something. They're there like you for the long time, and you're going to have them in your life for a lengthy period of time. The last thing you want to do is get close to somebody and then watch them leave. It hurt.
Yes.
It hurt.
I'm sure you experienced that.
Yep, I did.
How long were you incarcerated? How long in prison? Tell me about the first time. Well, we might be jumping way ahead, mm-hmm. but tell me about the first time you felt some real joy, or did you feel joy right away?
Well, that's there's a difference between joy and happiness.
Right, there is.
Big difference.
Yeah.
Happiness, you could experience it even inside, you know, just by being with your friends and doing things. You know, we'd win a softball game, we could be pretty happy, but that's not joy.
Right.
That's not joy. I didn't really experience joy for the first time, Chris, until December the 15th of 1995. Actually, it would have been December the 16th of 1995. I got saved on December the 15th of 1995. And when I woke up the next morning on the 16th, I knew that I have a Savior in my life. And for the first time, I had joy and hope. I'd never had that before.
How many years were you in when that happened?
Just about 13.
13 years?
Roughly.
You were in 13 years before you experienced real joy.
First time in my life, honestly, Chris.
What happened? Can you tell me?
Sure.
First time in your life?
Never had joy like this before. No, not like this. There's nothing in life that presents the joy that Christ does. Nothing. Even having kids can provide a great sense of joy, but it's nothing like the sense of joy that you receive when you understand who He is and what He's done for you. There's where true joy comes in. The scriptures teach us that the Lord is our joy. He is our source of true joy. So anyhow, don't want to get too far ahead. I had received my final notification, I think on that Thursday or Friday, on my last appeal that it had been turned down. So there was no chance at that point in time. I knew that I was stuck for the remainder of that 30 years. There was no chance that it was going to get lessened or taken away. When that hit, that was, you know, because you can do a lot with just a touch of hope. Just the smallest piece of hope can get you through a lot of days. But when that last piece of hope is taken away, now where do I go from here? And so that night, this was a Friday evening, I was in my cell. And I could hear the guys outside, and they had the TVs on, and they were playing cards and dominoes and making all kinds of noise. And I'm in my cell, and I had the door locked, and the lights were off, and I'm in there just crying like a baby. Just despondent, depressed. That was the lowest point in my life, honestly. I thought when the judge had pronounced sentence that this is as bad as it gets. But no, I had some more sinking to do before I reached bottom. And that happened on December the 15th of 95. That night I just cried out to God, and I said, you know what? I don't even know what I'm doing here. I have no idea if I'm doing this right, but if you're real, now's your opportunity to show me that you're real. You got to prove to me that you're real and that you care about me. And that's not much of a sinner's prayer, but that's what I gave him. It's not, but that's what I offered up. And I cried myself to sleep that night. Strange thing is, Chris, the next morning I woke up, it was a Saturday morning, my external circumstances had not changed.
No.
They were exactly the same as they were that night before. But when I woke up the next morning, I knew he was real. I can't tell you how I knew, but I knew he was real. I knew he had showed himself to me. He had met me eye to eye in this pit of despair of mine, and he had revealed himself to me in a real way. I knew I had hope. I knew I had a future. And even though the circumstances had not changed, my life had changed that night.
While you're sleeping?
While I was sleeping. Woke up the next day, and I'm like, it's hard to describe, but I just knew that I finally knew joy, because I knew God was real. He had showed himself to me there's no way of describing it except in a personal level. At a personal level, he had showed himself to me. I knew he was real. I knew he'd save me.
Okay. When you grew up here in Jersey County, Did you grow up as a Christian? Did you go to church? Did you believe at all when you were?
Yeah. Mom and Dad raised us as we didn't go to church all the time. Obviously, we hit, you always hit the big ones. You hit Easter and Christmas, but Mom and Dad took us to the First Baptist Church, probably 4, 5, 6 times a year, and we get dressed up. You got dressed up to go to church back then. Mm-hmm. You put your suit on to go to church every Sunday, and so. Inside the foyer, I'm not even sure if it's still there nowadays, but in this foyer back then when I was a kid, you walk in the foyer of the First Baptist Church, and there was a huge painting of Jesus, massive painting. And I remember I'd walk in and just stop and look up and stare at this picture. And Mom and Dad and Roger would go on in. They'd go in and find a place to sit, and I'm just standing and look at this picture. And I'd stand there for a minute or two staring at this, and then I'd go on in and find him. I give Dad credit, because Dad introduced me to Jesus when I was a little boy just by taking me to church.
Okay.
And I saw that great big picture. So they raised us to believe in God, to know who Jesus was, but it wasn't personal, Chris. It was just an education. They'd educated us to the church, but I didn't have the personal relationship with him. There's the difference. I have that now. Didn't have it as a kid.
So you became a preacher. How did that? You became a pastor.
I did.
A pastor.
Yes, I'm an ordained minister. That happened...
How did that happen?
Well, after I got saved in December of 95, my boss, I worked at Prison Industries at the time. He was a devout Christian, very faith-filled man, named Louis Tejas. Very faithful individual. I worked for him as his clerk. He was the director of Prison Industries. We had a furniture factory. We built office furniture and modular panels and chairs and all kinds of stuff. He was the director of the facility, and I was basically his secretary. I did all of his clerk work, his computer work and stuff. He hired me right out of school when I got my first college degree in computer science. He hired me to come run his computers out there at Prison Industries. So he bought me my first Bible in January of 96. He bought me a Bible. And so that's where I started reading and learning the scriptures, was by the Bible that he bought me. Still have it today. I still read and work out of that on a daily basis. But I started preaching in prison. Probably by February or March, I preached for the first time. And I spent 22 years and change preaching and ministering the gospel to prisoners inside from 95 all the way through just before I left in 2020.
What was the first time up that you got to get before the inmates? And here's what I've got to figure. You know, if you're a pastor, and you're preaching to a bunch of inmates, that can't be totally easy, is it? I mean, is that a tough group?
It got easier. Anything you the first thing is getting over the fear of speaking in public. That's the most important. If you can get past that, the rest of it's gravy, because basically you've got great material. You're working straight out of the Word of God. You can't have bad material when you're working from that.
There you go.
If you get past the fear of speaking in public, the rest of it's a cakewalk. So the first time, yeah, I was nervous because I'm getting up and I want to represent well. I want to get up and sound like I have some clue what I'm talking about. I don't remember what the sermon was at the time, but I was going to the Sunday afternoon Church of Christ services, and there was two guys that came out from Las Cruces, and they had services on Sunday afternoon at 2:00. And there was maybe 6 or 7 of us that would attend those services on Sunday. Uh-huh. And I went to them every week, but they gave me my first chance to get up and give it. So it was about a half hour, and I don't remember what the sermon was, but it was a little intimidating, a little scary that first time. But like anything else, Chris, the more you do it, the better you're going to get at it. And I realized in very short order, the calling God had placed on my life was just a simple evangelist. Just to evangelize the gospel of Jesus. That's all it is. To point the way to the cross and say, this is, you got a problem? There's your answer. That's what I do. I'm a signpost.
So from 19, what year was that?
That was in 96 was my first sermon.
96. So from 96 up until...
2020. 2019 would have been my last service. Yeah, 2019, probably December would have been the last time I preached.
Okay. So... But you preached every Sunday to the
not inmates? Every Sunday, no, because there was a number of us, so you would have a rotating schedule. But I would probably get up at least once a month, and of course you had various teaching, ministry classes and stuff. So you're always doing little either sermonettes or teachings or things like that. You were always active, and I was part of the seminary program at the time for the state. So I was a seminary peer mentor. I had graduated when I got my second degree, my bachelor's degree. It was through a program that the state offered that once you got your degree, you had to give them at least 2 years giving back what the degree you had earned as a seminary peer mentor. That was your job, was to go help others through the word and through the scriptures to help them find Christ and find peace and find joy and share what your experiences have done so that they could find the same thing you'd had. That's all it was. Try to help people find what I found. And I've said this time and again, Chris, I'm nothing special. I am not. Anything that God's done for me, he's willing to do for anybody, because his love is vast and boundless. He loves all of his creation equally. So he just wants to share and help and love. And so he wants us to help others find that by our experiences. We share our experiences so that they can find what we found. That's all it is.
So you ended up getting out of prison at what date?
On January the 7th, 2020.
January 7th, 2020.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so for the last 4 years, you've been out. Mm-hmm. And you've been...
working full-time. That's when I got ordained, was shortly after I got out. I'm ordained through the End Time Harvest International Ministry in Grants, New Mexico, and then through the Glory Bound Church of Albuquerque, New Mexico. I was ordained through both of those churches.
So what have you been doing? What's your job that you've been doing?
I work for a company called Enchanted Technology Solutions out of Albuquerque. We are Panasonic prime resellers. What we do, Chris, is we're the ones who sell the computers, the connectivity solutions, the mounting solutions for police vehicles, fire and safeties, first responders. They have to have those computers and the hardware and the connectivity and routers so that they can have full service to their vehicles as they're moving around. The better equipment they have, the better in touch they are, then they can do a better job of servicing us, of protecting us. So we upfit them, we sell to them, and we make sure they have the best equipment in their vehicles to do their job and keep us safe.
It almost seems like a total 360, 180, the word, whatever.
It's amazing.
You know, the world
has no sense of... The irony of it is incredible. It really
yeah. Now you're working.
Yep.
For the same type of organization that puts you behind bars.
I know. I know. And the thing is we pray, the company where we're, it's a Christian-based company. We pray, we pray every morning for our law enforcement officials, for our public servants, not just in Albuquerque, but all around the nation. We're constantly praying for their protection so that the job they're doing is to help us stay safe. We pray every day that that God will keep a hedge of protection around them so that they can get home to their family at the end of their shift and go home safely. We do that every day.
How did you end up? Why did you come back to Jersey?
I came back to get married.
Okay.
Unfortunately, Chris, it didn't last long.
It didn't.
It didn't. No. My wife and I, we were high school sweethearts.
Okay.
And so we were both trying to resurrect something from 40 years ago, and with, you know, and I guess it was a. In my case, it would have been a dream that we could pick up where we left off from when I left to join the military.
Did that give you some hope while you were in prison?
Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, we continued to keep in communication for at least for some years. But then she got married and she had a family and she moved on. And of course, I still had to get past this massive sentence. So we lost touch after some years. But shortly after I got out, I just reconnected with her just to reach out through Facebook and through Messenger to see how she was and how she was doing. And so we started communicating again through text messages and through Messenger and, you know, a little bit on Facebook. And so we just slowly started closing the gap on the distance and talking. And I made a trip home about a year ago. came back home. This was April of last year.
So you were living out west?
Still out in Albuquerque. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Working out there and living out there full time. But I'd made, this is my second trip home since I got out. And so we got together and we'd spent some time together for the couple of days that I was home. And on the way back, on the drive back, I just, the farther away from I got from her, the worse I felt. And so that night I was in a motel room in Oklahoma City.
Yeah.
And called her on the phone and proposed to her right over the phone. And she said yes. But, you know, I mean, it all seems storybook. But the thing, like I said, Chris, we were both trying to resurrect something that didn't exist.
Yeah.
And we didn't give that time. We didn't research that in advance. We jumped into something way too quick. And unfortunately.
But you're still great friends.
Oh, we are. That's the best part of it, Chris, is that we're probably closer now that we're not married than we were when we were married. But we are very good friends. We are. We're a big part of each other's lives. Communicate all the time. And so I'm thankful for that because I would have been just, it would have been devastating to lose her as a friend.
Larry, as I spend time with you today, as I listen to you, there is a lot of joy in you. The way you talk, the way you present yourself, you seem very joyful for a guy that spent 40 years in prison.
I know. It's crazy, isn't it?
That's crazy.
Crazy. I know. You know, and that's the thing. And I've preached on this many times, but you know, in a lot of our lives, we'll find storms. We'll find ourselves in the midst of storms that life provides, and that everybody goes through them.
Sure.
Everybody's going to go through storms. My storm lasted for 36 years, 2 months and 15 days. That's how big my storm was.
Yeah.
And I couldn't have got from one side of the storm to the other side of the storm were it not for my faith. So what you're hearing from me today is my confidence and my faith and my trust in what he delivered me from and what he's got in store for me tomorrow. Because I know if he can get me through that, then he's got, I brought you through this for a reason. You don't know what it is, but I do. So I'm just asking to trust me and just hang on for the ride.
I'd like to share with you, you remind me of my brother, Matt. My brother, Matt, who passed away several years ago, he had a diving accident in a pool, broke his neck. Mm-hmm. He was paralyzed. But he found a way to be joyful, and he was joyful, and he found joy through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm,
exactly.
And he was imprisoned in his own body, but it didn't keep him from finding joy and spreading joy. So I see that in you as well.
Well, you know, one of the things I learned when I was going through seminary, it was a great man from in history past. His name was Saint Francis of Assisi. And he said, in all things that you do, present the gospel. And if necessary, use words.
Yes.
It's more about what people see in us than what they hear in us that draw them to the cross. It's the walk that we present every day that's going to want to draw. I want what he's got. I haven't heard a word him. He said, and that's the way Jesus lived his life. He did, and then he talked about it, always. He did first, and then he talked. Action, and then word. It's the same for us. Let your life be an example of who he is and all he's done for you. And then along the way, share a few words with people, and he does the rest of the work. He's an easy sell. Jesus is an easiest thing in the world to sell because he's been doing it a long time. He's very good at what he does.
Matt used to say the same thing.
Very good at what he does, yeah.
Well, I think we'll wrap this up at this time. I would love to have you back in the future.
Love to come back.
So thanks so much for Larry coming in, and we'll see you around.
Okay. Good talking to you, Chris.
Good to you.